Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here on this Independence Day. The message I have this morning is not particularly related to July the 4th, but I think there'll be some parallels that we can draw. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. We're going to look at one verse this morning, which is verse 21. Of Philippians chapter 1, where Paul writes and says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's pray, and then we'll look into the Word of God. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for this day that we can gather together here on a Sunday morning, that we can be free to assemble and to worship you, to hear your Word preached, and to learn and grow into fellowship with believers. And so we thank you for the freedoms that we have in this country. I pray now that as we look into your word, that you would just stir our hearts and challenge us to live for you. Help me to say what you would have me to say and to honor you in every aspect. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If we look throughout history, there are numerous times when someone has made a bold declaration. And many times when we hear that, it can be inspiring for us. It can be challenging for us as we see what other people have stood up for and the things that they have given their lives for. A couple quotes that might inspire and challenge us as we look back throughout history would be from people like patriots like Patrick Henry, who said, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Many of the founding fathers, when they signed that Declaration of Independence in the final paragraph, they wrote, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." These types of quotes are passionate declarations of a desire to stand for something that is good. Missionary William Borden made the statement. He, at the end of his life or throughout his life, made several notations in his Bible, and he said, "No reserves, no retreats, no regrets." Joshua, from the Bible, in verse chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And these are very bold statements that we read, and they are important moments of commitment. And particularly if we think about the statements that have been made by the Christians that I just referenced, they are a declaration of reliance on God, of wanting God to do something that might seem impossible in our lives. And we could put this statement that Paul mentioned in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, into that category. A bold declaration of a desire to live for God. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But what I'd like to speak to you about this morning is how Paul got to that point in his life. How he could have such peace in his life where he could, in the midst of turmoil, say, "If I live or if I die, it's to God's glory. And whether I live, it's for Christ. And whether I die, it's going to be gain. It's going to be for Christ." So I'd like to speak this morning on the pathway to peace. If we look at the background of this chapter in Philippians, we see that Paul is under house arrest at this time, and he's awaiting trial. He knows that he's going to eventually end up in Rome, and his life here on earth will be decided. But he had the confidence that he could live boldly for God and total peace about the situation, because he knew that God was in control. And so whether God allowed him to live and to continue serving, preaching, and encouraging Christian believers, or whether God's plan for him was to die and to be at home with Christ in glory, Paul had total peace about the whole situation. And I think it's an instruction for us as we encounter different challenges throughout our life, as we have to make different decisions and we weigh the outcomes of those decisions, we can have peace knowing that God is in control of our lives and of every detail that surrounds us. Looking at the book of Philippians, we see that the theme of Philippians is joy. And it kind of struck me this week as I was thinking about it. Isn't it amazing that if we look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit that are given to us by having the Spirit of God dwell in our lives, that the quality that follows joy is peace. Love, joy, and peace. Peace comes after we recognize that that God is in control of our lives. So let's look, first of all, at the offer of peace. Paul had experienced this offer that Jesus Christ had offered unto him, peace to be reconciled with God. Hold your place in Philippians, but flip over for a second to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. This is where Jesus is seeking to encourage his disciples. He's seeking to help them in their life here on this earth. And he makes this statement. Jesus says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so Christ is offering to us the peace. And we'll touch on it a little bit later, that the peace that Jesus Christ offers to us is a peace that is different than what the world wants to offer us. When we look around us and people in our society are seeking for peace, many of them are seeking it in the wrong place. They're seeking it in the wrong person. But Jesus Christ promises to us total peace in our lives. We see this evidence if we look at really the conversion experience of Paul. And that's found in Acts chapter 19. So if we turn just a few pages over now to Acts chapter 19, I just want to review some of the things that changed Paul's life as he encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. So in Acts chapter 9, looking at the first six verses, we see the great transformation that happens in the life of Paul. He starts out this chapter by being named Saul, and eventually, later on, God will change his name to Paul. But here the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," meaning Christians, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So Paul, here on the road to Damascus, encounters Jesus Christ. And if we think about prior to this encounter, how might we characterize the life of Paul, or Saul? How might we characterize it? Well, one word that comes to mind was that he was longing for peace. I wonder sometimes if, as Paul was persecuting these believers and bringing such pain and torture on them, if he saw the reaction of Christians and desired a little bit of that peace that he saw in the lives of others. Paul was desiring peace. Paul was also, we could say, that his life was filled with anger right there. He did not have peace in his life, but his anger was taken out on the Christians. True, he may have just been following orders, but I think a lack of peace and an anger would have characterized Saul's life prior to when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then if we jump down to verse 17, we find that Saul goes into the city, meets with Ananias, and here's what the Bible says at verse 17. It says, "And Ananias went his way, and entering into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized." And so here we have recorded the glorious salvation of Paul. And he goes from someone who had no peace to someone who was at peace with God. He goes from someone who is perhaps filled with anger in his life to someone who had a desire now to go forth, to go straightway forth, and to follow the Lord, to demonstrate his obedience by being baptized, to identify himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this change that happened in the life of Paul. And we, as people, we are the whosoever of the world. That the Bible says, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So whosoever, we are offered that same promise of peace. We are offered that same offer from Jesus Christ. And it is by faith in Jesus Christ that our lives can be changed. And so we see that there is an offer of peace that comes to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever look at the angry world around you and just wonder, maybe they're in pursuit of peace, but they're looking in all of the wrong places? Or maybe sometimes we look at those who we might politically disagree with, and instead of getting angry at them, instead of getting frustrated with them, we need to look at them through the eyes of Jesus Christ, who offers them salvation and offers them full peace. The reality is that peace will never be found or obtained except when we find it in Jesus Christ. I was thinking of an illustration of obtaining something. And one of the restaurants that my wife and I like to go to many times is Chick-fil-A. And so we'll go there. If you walk up to Chick-fil-A and you go either through the drive-thru or you go into the counter to get a sandwich or something, the only way that you're going to be able to get a sandwich from them is to pay for it or to have someone else pay for it. You can't walk up to the counter and say, you know, I'm feeling really hungry today. Would you just like to give me a Chick-fil-A sandwich? Now, knowing Chick-fil-A, they might just give you a Chick-fil-A sandwich. But that's not the point. The point is the way that we get something is either by paying for it or by having someone else pay for it. The only way that we can have peace in our life is by doing it God's way, by following God's plan. We cannot pay for that peace ourselves, so Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only way that we can have peace, that God's payment could be satisfied. And because of Jesus Christ, we can have peace. And if you think about the peace of God is something that is very personal. It is something that is given to us as individuals. It's not something that can be decided for us. I can't have peace for you, and you can't have peace for me. God works in each of our lives to give us individually that peace. And the peace is not a result of us striving and working. It's a result of God working in our life. If we think of that same illustration of eating a Chick-fil-A sandwich or some meal that you enjoy, two people can sit down at the same table and have basically the same meal, and one can enjoy it and one can hate it. And no matter how much I enjoy the meal, I can't enjoy the meal for you. And no matter how much you enjoy the meal, if I hate it, you can't enjoy the meal for me. It is a personal decision to walk and to live in peace with God. And experiencing this kind of peace comes from knowing God. And it gives us a challenge to live more for Him. If we think back to where we started in Philippians 1:22, it enables us to say, just like Paul, that for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
The whole entire Bible points to the fact that we can have peace through Jesus Christ. So we see that there is an offer of peace that comes to us from Jesus. Secondly, I want to draw your attention to the obligations of peace. There are certain things that we have to do in our lives to maintain peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so, as we live our life, God desires for us to continue taking steps that will honor Him and that will follow Him. I was thinking of a couple of illustrations of an obligation that you might have once you receive something. And think about it. If someone graduates from high school or college, oftentimes the statement is made by the faculty of that institution, "I hereby confer upon you a such and such a degree as indicated with all the rights and privileges appertaining thereto." So along with that degree, there are rights, there are responsibilities on how you should conduct yourself and how you should live. And there are privileges that come as a result as well. When we have the peace of God, we have the privilege of just living in that peace, but we also have a certain way that God desires us to live as a result of us being Christians. When two people get married, their obligation is to love and to serve one another. And that day that they get married and that they say, "I do," they have received something from each other, but they now have an obligation to sacrifice willingly for one another. Because living for Christ is everything, it becomes the highest obligation, the highest responsibility, and the highest purpose that we can live for. It is everything. Look back in Philippians chapter 1, verses 24. Philippians chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Paul had a desire to help other believers. And this was part of the obligation. He realized that as he had received so much of Jesus Christ, he was able to give to the needs of others. Verse 24, it says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So he saw the needs around him. He realized that he could have a part in helping fellow believers. And verse 25, "In having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of your faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Paul saw that he had the opportunity, the obligation to serve others, and by serving others, he was honoring and giving everything for Jesus Christ. I have a friend that I talk with on occasion who is a police chaplain down in Virginia. And I was thinking about this because many police departments are tasked with so-called keeping the peace. They have to work diligently at keeping the peace, of maintaining law and order so that in our communities we can have peace, that we don't have total chaos in our lives. I looked up this week, I just looked up on our Southington Police Department website, and I looked at their mission statement. And it was just interesting to think about that idea of an obligation to keep the peace, of what do we have to do to protect and to provide and to sustain peace within our community. And they said on their website that the mission of the Southington Police Department is to protect and serve the community, to enforce laws and ordinances, to provide information and or direction for people in need, and to promote a feeling of safety and security for all members of the community, to preserve and improve the quality of life, making the town a safer, more pleasant place to live, to work, and visit. And I'm thankful that we have men and women who serve in our police departments who seek to make our community a peaceful and a better place to work and to live. we can take a instruction from that as Christians to think about what do we have to do in our life and our interaction with others to in that sense keep the peace with others, to keep our relationship with God strong, and to keep our relationship with other believers strong. We have to work diligently to keep the peace. Christ was Paul's motivation and should be our motivation as well. It was Christ that motivated Paul to spend his time preaching. It was Christ that helped Paul to endure hardships. It was Christ that motivated Paul to spend time encouraging believers. And we can do the same. We can find that same sense of encouragement by living for Christ and by seeking to keep the peace. I believe that as a Christian, I have the most exciting and rewarding life on the planet because I get to live by faith. We heard a little bit of this last week when Brother McKeever was preaching on the idea of living by faith and what it takes to honor the Lord. But the fact is that we can have peace with God, and that means that we have a higher calling, a obligation to honor God with our lives. So we see that there is an offer of peace from Jesus Christ, and we see that then there is a obligation of peace. Before we move on, let's go to Philippians chapter 1, where, if you're still there, look back at verse 9, where it talks about a couple of the things, the characteristics that Paul desires should be evidenced in the life of believers. Looking at verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment." So he first starts off by encouraging the Christians that he desires, that God desires to see in our life, an evidence of love. That is in verse 9. And then verse 10, it says, "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ." So not that we are to be satisfied or approve things that are less than what God would have for our lives, but we are to approve things that are, that have this high standard of being excellent. And then verse 11, it says, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto glory and praise of God." So we see that our lives should be characterized by love, they should be characterized by a pursuit of excellence, and they should be characterized by a fruit of righteousness in our lives. And this serves as a contrast to what the world desires to see. The world doesn't care how we live. The world says that we should live all for ourselves. They define love as something very different than how the Bible defines love. And they define truth as something very different than how the Bible defines truth. And we need to be aware that what the world is offering us may look appealing for a moment, but the end, it will disappoint. Because the only way to have lasting peace and to have a lasting love and to have a lasting joy is to do things God's way. In verse 22 of Philippians chapter 1, Paul makes this statement about living in the flesh. He says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not." So Paul is reminding the Philippian believers that, yes, we have a desire to live for Christ. But if we choose to live in the flesh, this is what's going to happen. We're going to do the things that we know we shouldn't be doing. And if we ever find ourselves in a place where we are continually giving into sin and to the things that we know that God is not pleased with and God does not desire to see in our lives, we know that we are living in the flesh. Living in the flesh will always result in failure. And so next I want to talk about a couple of things that work at breaking our fellowship with God. Things that seek to destroy our peace. We might call them the obstacles to peace. John 10 verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not but first to steal and to kill and to destroy." And the contrast to that is Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But focusing on that first part, it's important for us to realize that we have an enemy who is seeking to steal from us our peace, that is trying to destroy all that God has given to us. I just jotted down a couple of things that will be an obstacle to living at peace with God. Anger is one of those things that we often fall prey to that destroys our ability to be at peace with God and to be at peace with those around us. Greed, it forces us, well, when we're greedy, our focus is on things that it should not be on. Instead of being willing to sacrifice for other people, greedy is focused all on ourselves. Worldly pleasure, which is doing things for ourselves or doing things that we know are not pleasing to God. Those are things that will break our peace, that will break our relationship with God. But the wonderful thing is that if we run into one of these obstacles, if we find ourselves in a place where we realize that we are not right with God, we can come back to God and we can confess our sins and we can restore, or that fellowship between us and God can be restored. 1 John 1 verse 6 says, "For if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth." But it goes on to say that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the reality is that we will face obstacles to that peace. Once God gives us peace in our life, there will be things and people that will seek to steal that peace away from us. But that peace can easily be restored with a prayer to God of asking Him for forgiveness. Given that today is Independence Day, I was looking up some information about the Declaration of Independence. And it kind of reminded me of this idea of a relationship that has been separated. If we go back to the time period of the American Revolution, we see that there came a breaking point between the relationship of the ruling King of Britain and the American colonies. And let me read for you part of the Declaration of Independence towards the end, where they're emphasizing all the things that they tried to do to maintain a relationship, but it failed. They wrote in the Declaration of Independence, they said, "We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of circumstances of our emigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity, and we have conjured them by ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence." And here's what they say. "They too have been deaf to the voice of justice and consanguinity. We must therefore acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them, as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends." And then jumping down to the end, where they say, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appeal to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of their intentions, do, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are of right and ought to be free and independent states." One of the reasons why our founders were seeking independence was that they were seeking for peace. And there came a point in time where they could not have peace, they could not have the freedom that they desired, and still be tied to the King of Britain, to that connection with Britain. And so they needed to declare independence. In our lives, when we are seeking peace, there comes a point in time where we cannot be linked with the world and linked with God at the same time. We have to declare a separation. We have to say that there has been a complete change in our lives, and that there has been a specific time where those two opposing viewpoints cannot work together. And we need to choose whether we will live for God or whether we will follow after the world. And so there are going to be obstacles for peace in our life, but by the grace of God, we can overcome those obstacles and we can live a life that honors the Lord. Our one act of courage and our one step of faith may be able to secure a place of peace and freedom for the next generation. It's not just for us that we strive to serve the Lord, but for those who follow after us that we as well seek to follow the Lord. Peace is not the absence of turmoil in our lives. It is not necessarily the absence of struggle, because if we think about all that Paul endured, we know that he had peace despite the fact that he struggled with many different situations. But it is having the power and the strength to fulfill God's purpose for our lives here on earth. And so we can overcome the obstacles that challenge our peace with God. When the world is in such turmoil, it is the Christian's privilege to have peace. And then lastly, let's look at the obtaining of peace, the culmination of what Paul says is his desire here in this life. Look with me back at Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 21 to 23. So 21, where we started off this morning. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, but then also having a desire to stay here on the earth, Paul is saying, and to serve and to minister to the other Christians, to the Philippian believers, and to other believers that God had given him the opportunity to minister to. The obtaining of peace. We can have peace in this life, but Paul also recognized that the ultimate of peace, the ultimate place of peace that he would find is at home in heaven with Jesus Christ. And we can look ahead to that day when our race is finally over and we step into the presence of our Creator, and there we will have completed peace. There we will have completed joy. There we will have no obstacles to our peace, but everything will be rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 16, verse 11 said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." And God is showing us the path of life. He is showing us the way that he wants us to follow. As long as we are obedient to following that path, we'll have peace here in this life. And that path eventually will lead to completed peace, to completed joy at home in heaven. The Bible commentator Matthew Henry wrote this about these verses as he was contemplating the life of Paul and Paul's statement here that says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Here's what Matthew Henry wrote. He said the apostle's difficulty was not between living in this world and living in heaven, because between those two there is no comparison, but between serving Christ in this world and enjoying him in another. Not between two evil things, but between two good things, living for Christ and being with him. See the power of faith and of divine grace. It can make us willing to die. In this world we are compassed with sin, but when with Christ we shall escape sin and temptation, sorrow and death forever. But those who have the most reason to desire to depart should be willing to remain in this world as long as God has any work for them to do. And the more unexpected mercies are before they come, the more of God will be seen in them. We, like Paul, can be at peace that whatever's going on in your life today, or whatever's going on in the life of your family or people that you love or people that you know, that you can have peace and you can realize that God is in control of those situations, that God has a purpose for everything, and God is working out His plan wonderfully in the life of His children. And so the obtaining of peace eventually comes when we are at home in heaven. Dwelling with God, living with Christ, it comes about after we die. But a couple things that the Bible points out, that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And why is this something that can be desired? Well, because both in life and in death, God can be glorified. In our death, if God so chooses to allow that to happen, it leaves behind a witness that still encourages Christians and others for generations to come. We have recorded in Hebrews 11 the whole testimony of faith, which Pastor preached on not too long ago. These are all testimonies that though they are dead, though they are in heaven in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, their witness lives on, and their testimony lives on to help us to be faithful in our lives. And someone who has gone forth to be with the Lord shows a race that is well run. Something that, a race where a believer sought to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with their life. And so that is where we see the obtaining of the final peace is when we are at home in heaven with Jesus Christ. We could put it this way. Christ was the thing that characterized the life of Paul. Whether in life or in death, his desire was that Christ be magnified. And this attitude gave Paul great peace and can give us the same type of peace as we live our lives for Jesus Christ. So I pray that this morning, this has been an encouragement to you to dwell on the peace that God wants you to have in your life. And if there is something that is standing in that way, if there's an obstacle that God has brought to your mind, then now is the time to get that right with Him and to confess that and to have that peace restored in your life. In a troubled world, we can have full peace if we remember this principle, that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning.